Good morning, church. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. That is an order. All right, you will not disobey the orders. Chapter 2, please. All righty. Make sure that you take the notes I have for the handout for today's lesson. You all have that, right? That's not for the lesson today. Actually, I have to apologize. I was supposed to give this out last week to you all. This was a survey that I'm doing, and it's for what's coming up in May, what's coming up in June. So, Wednesday night, I gave them out to those. So, Wednesday night, if you turned it in, please don't worry about that. But if you didn't have a chance to do this, this morning I was going to pass them out. But Phil and I were working on some technological issues. Well, actually, I watched Phil work. I just watched him do things. He asked me questions, and I kept saying, I don't know. I don't know. And then he threatened me if I said it one more time, it would hurt me. So I didn't say that before. But if you would, it has to do with the five most intriguing women in the Bible that you think, and the five most intriguing men of the Bible. And just kind of, who do you think is in first place for the women right now? Who do you think is in first place? Who?
Ruth.
Ruth. Oh, second place. Ruth is in second place. Can you believe it? Who do you think is in first place for the women? Mary, mother of Jesus. Very good. So you can give the same answers or do something different. What do you think about the guys? Who's in first place for the guys? We have a tie, actually, for first place. What's that? Not Jesus. He's close. What's that?
David.
Very good. And one for the New Testament. Paul. Yes. Paul, they're tied, neck and neck, I'm tied. Good stuff. So, I'll give you just a minute, if you want to. You can come up. If you didn't get it, they're up here on the Lord's table. So, if you need it and would like to do that and participate in, I need it turned in today, or my phone number is in the bulletin and all that stuff. You can take a picture of it, fill it out later, and send it to me. Or, if you want, I'll just give you a call. Whatever. So if you would, please fill this out. I'm going to walk down here. So while I'm doing that, you can come up and get that. I'll walk very slowly. All right. So anybody coming up, come on up and get this if you didn't get it. We're getting it after service. Very good. Thank you. I appreciate it. All righty. Now, Amanda, did that hurt doing that?
No.
Was that painful?
No.
Michelle, is this difficult to do? Look at this. Oh, my goodness. She didn't, fall apart, arm fall off, or anything like that. But if you would, take one, take two, and then again, send it to me if you would. So where are we in the scriptures? We are in Nehemiah chapter 2, and where we are in this study, and that is, I started off a few weeks ago, talking to you about a problem. And the problem that's going on with Nehemiah and the society he lived in, he's a cupbearer to the king, and he's concerned about the people of Israel. He's concerned about the city of Jerusalem. What's going on? He gets the report, and it's not a good report. He weeps over it. He mourns over it. He prays over it. He fasts over it. And he confesses the sins of the people, himself, and his family. So that's the action he takes. And so we see Nehemiah doing that. And then we found out last week that there's about a three-month period, 3 to 4 months from the time that this happens to when he gets a chance to talk to the king. And when he talks to the king, he prays because the king sees him. He's downcast. He's sad. King's, I've never seen you like this. What's going on? You're not sick. Tell me. Oh, king, live forever. And he speaks to the king very clearly and very boldly. Why shouldn't my spirit be downcast? Because my people, my family's area where they live lies in ruins. And then he goes on to talk about it, gets a chance. The king says, well, what do you propose? Send me back. I want to rebuild the wall. Give me letters so that no one can attack me for protection. And also I need supplies. Amazing. I think God was working on him for that period of time in a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way. Truly incredible how God's working. But now where we are, and that is we're getting to this point where we are getting where he's going to, as Steve read this morning, the scripture of the command of rebuilding the wall. We're going to look at chapter 2, We're also going to look at chapter 4 as we finish this up. Because remember, it was God who placed the burden on Nehemiah's heart to do this. It was God who had given the wisdom, the boldness to speak to the king so clearly. And remember, he is not a wall builder by trade. Nothing in his resume. He offers no leadership skills. We don't see him taking some community college class about how to be a leader. But God provides. God does not call the equipped, but he equips the call. Amen? He calls us. If he calls us, he's going to give us the ability to do that. Not because I'm talented or you are, but he will take care of and lead us in that area. So we talk about that, but again, this is the parallel what's happening today. Within the church today, we are at a very serious crisis. The trend, as I read you statistics a couple weeks ago and recited, by 2050, 24 years, they're saying that the Church of Christ statistically will lose 1 million members. 10 congregations close every month. And that's been going on, I think, since 2022 or 23. So let's get into the text, because God's going to give us wisdom, guidance as to what is going to take place. All right. So I back up actually to verse 16, because it says this: "And the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests and the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work." I didn't tell them anything. He shows up and he goes and inspects the wall. He goes all around looking at how broken down and the work that's going to be required to do it. And so now he says, "I did this and I didn't tell anybody what I was up to." That's what's happening. So he just summarizes, "I didn't tell them," but now we get the next verse when he has them together to talk about this. Excuse me. He said this: "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." That call, come, let's build together. Let's join forces together. Nehemiah, who's the cupbearer to the king, is going to lead this project, who has no ability we know of to rebuild a wall. He assesses what's going on, the damage, and he is going to get it done. So he encourages them. But you see what it says there: "You see the trouble we are in." What does that imply? It implies something really important here, that the people who have been living there have noticed that the wall's in ruins. You would have to be blind. So each and every day they get up, they walk, and if they're around the wall, they see it's destroyed. They see the gates are burned up. Every single day they see it. Because Nehemiah says, "You see the trouble we are in." They're living there. They're part of it. They recognize it. They see the trouble that's going on. Let me ask you this question, because it's the obvious one. Why is Nehemiah rebuilding this wall? Why is it that somebody that's living in Jerusalem, one of these Jews that says, "I've had enough. I'm sick and tired of getting up every single day and seeing this wall the way it looks. We have no protection. We have no ability to you be safe." But not one person. You get up, you live and do your day, you recognize what's going on, and you go to bed. You get up, do the same thing, you go to bed. It doesn't bother them. They're just okay with the status quo. That's just the way that it is. There are times that God puts people in the lives of his people within the church that sometimes will rattle things. And it's for a good thing, not to just shake things up, but they see things differently. And Nehemiah, who's not in Jerusalem, is concerned. Why was he concerned about what was going on so far away? He's a cupbearer of the king. He's living a decent life, building up his 401k, all that's going well. But he's worried and concerned about what's happening in Jerusalem. The people living there are not concerned. You see the trouble we are in. How many times do we just kind of go through the motions of the day and we say, no, it's just the way that it is. It's just the way that it is. It's just the way that it is. Is really this just the way it is, that we just come, we go, we come, we go, and this is it, and eventually we just die off? Sell the building? Maybe somebody else can use it something more productive and stuff? Or by the power of the Spirit of God, who convicts us and motivates us and leads us and guides us and empowers us, that we leave here convinced and share with and encourage with and allow us to see what God's going to do. You see the trouble that we are in. He is saying to them, wake up. You lived there for how long in this condition? Day after day? You're not bothered by the situation? You're not concerned by it? And so Nehemiah says, come, let us build. He's going to be part of this. Come, let us build. And look at this. Oh my goodness. This is so good. And I told them, listen to what he tells them. I told them the hand of my God that had been upon me for it's really important here. And also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Oh, they joined forces. They're all with it. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Why all of a sudden are they on board? No one's bothered by this. Nehemiah shows up and says, look, you see the trouble we're in? It's time to rebuild this wall. Why are they saying, yes, let us rise up and build. Let us go and do this. Because the first part, he points out to them that the good hand of God is with him. Is God with them? Absolutely. We talked about it last week. The good hand of God is with him. His favor is upon him. And then he goes on to say this. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. They're motivated now because God hears them. God knows. Has God abandoned us? Has God left us alone? Has the Spirit of the Lord departed from us? No. It's not done any of that. We serve a great and mighty God, just like in Nehemiah's day. And he says that the good hand of God has been upon me. He's going to strengthen us to do the good work. Which implies that God will strengthen us to do the good work that has been prepared for us. Amen. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Isn't it interesting, the parallel there? Look at this. He said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Nehemiah says, look, the good hand of God is upon us. He strengthened us to do the work he desires, the good work he desires. Will God strengthen us? Absolutely. Will God lead us? Absolutely. But we have to be willing participants to say, I am on board. I am willing to do whatever it takes to do this. Okay, that's important. And we see that in what we find out in Ephesians, that God has prepared beforehand this good work. What is that? Maybe it's part of the ministry stuff that we do now. But maybe it's going to be something unique in the future for us. Maybe we'll get that understanding 3 months from now. Maybe a year from now. But unless we're on our knees before the Lord, seeking him and his guidance, his strength, that we're never going to move in that direction. And this is critical what happens. So that's wonderful stuff. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? He has letters. He knows he's not rebelling against the king. But I want to point something out to you. When you decide, when you determine and say, I am willing to help rebuild the wall spiritually, I am willing to fight for and move forward, then guess what's going to happen? This is going to happen. The enemy's not going to look on this and say, okay, that's fine. The enemy is going to speak up and start putting those doubts in your mind, trying to create fear, trying to take a step back and say, are you sure you want to go on with this? Does the king know about this? Don't you know that if you do this, you're a small congregation, you don't have the resources, you don't have the money, you don't have the talent, you don't have. That's what the enemy wants to speak into your mind, your thoughts, causing us to just be frozen, handcuffed, paralyzed, where we can't move, stuck in quicksand. And that's what the enemy will do. Are you rebelling against the king? And sometimes, I think what ends up happening is that we magnify those voices when we decide we're going to do that. Those thoughts, we magnify that and we diminish who God is. We limit the power of God. Chapter 3, we're not going to get into, but chapter 3 gives great detail about the work getting done. This plan that took care of this gate and this section of wall and this section was, it's great to read over. I was going to try to get a picture up on the screen, but all of them were really, really fuzzy and tiny, and you'd have to move up closer. And the Lord knows we can't do that around here. So, I saved you from that, but realize chapter 3 is one of the work that is going on. So the work goes on. They're not deterred. And we get into chapter 4. And this is where, again, where it gets interesting, because it's the voices are going to get stronger. Look what happens in chapter 4. Because if we decide we're going to do this, realize, well, we got to be prepared for the work. It means we got to press on. It means we may get tired. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. This is the first part that's happening. So they are rebuilding the wall. They're getting after it in chapter 3. You can look back at it and see, like, it'll highlight for you the different sections. The work is moving on. It is progressing. This guy, who's a cupbearer to the king, who has no leadership qualities whatsoever we know of, is getting these folks so organized. The work is moving along so well. And now we read this. The strength of those who bear the burden is failing. What's that mean? They're getting tired. You know, that excitement, that euphoria, like, yeah, let's do this. One day goes by, 2 days go by, 3 days go by. All of a sudden, the week into it, it's like, oh my goodness gracious, you know, I'm tired, my hands hurt, my legs are exhausted, my lower back is killing me. You know what that's like, right? You know, it's like when you just are doing something physically demanding and you are just wiped out. That's what's happening. He goes on to say this. There's too much rubble. That can happen. So you're getting tired, but then you start looking around going like, man, there's a lot of work to be done over here. There's a lot of work to be done over here. Here, I just did this little bit of work over here. Are you kidding me? Say about back when I was doing some snow removal in the wintertime. And man, it was okay the first round when the snow was only like 3 or 4 inches deep. Pushing that shovel, getting out of the way. Second round, by the time we got back to some of those properties, we had that big snowfall, you know, close to a foot of snow. I can't just push anymore. Shovel a little bit because you had to back up. Like, man, that's a long driveway. And the person plays tricks in your mind. That's a long driveway. I was wearing down. I was getting exhausted. My back was killing me. There are times I lay down in these driveways. Well, these customers my son has. Just lay down because my back was hurting. I'm doing upward dog and downward dog to make my back feel better. I'm not kidding you. Thinking like, they make something weird, but it feels so much better. We look at the rubble, and then he says this, by ourselves, I'm not be able to do it. Just can't do it. It's too much work. I'm exhausted. It's too much work. We will never be able to do that by ourselves. This is the first part of it. Okay? Keep this in mind, because now it's going to increase in difficulty. If you think this is bad, let's read on. Verse 11. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. Well, if you're dead, you can't do the work. So that's a good way to stop the work. So remember chapter 2? They're like, they're mocking. Like, what are you guys doing? What's happening here? In the early part of chapter 4, they add on to the mocking of it. Well, a fox going on top of the wall making glass. This is a joke, but now the enemies see the progress of the wall. And the enemy now says, you know what? Forget about this. We're going to put a stop to it. We're going to kill you. The word gets out. Can you imagine working in those conditions? You're exhausted, physically exhausted. It looks like too much. And you feel like you need additional help. We need more men. We need more help here. It's not coming. And now the enemy says they're going to kill you. They're not going to throw rocks at you. They're not going to mock you and stuff. The wall's not high enough for the protection. How is your sleep going to be that night? Is it going to add to your fatigue? One of those where your anxiety level goes up, you're anxious, you just can't get the rest you need. You're tossing and turning, and you get up, and you have 2 hours of sleep, or maybe 4 hours of sleep, but it's not quality sleep, and now you got to get back to rebuilding the wall. This wall that just doesn't seem like it's going to get done. How's that going to work for you? That's not the end of it. There's more to this, of how difficult this is going to be. Here, are you feeling it? Are you feeling the weight of it? Are you feeling like, oh dear Lord, it can't get worse than that? Oh yeah, it does. And at that time, the Jews who lived near them, so the Jews who lived around Jerusalem, that came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. You must return to us. You're trying to do this work, and your fellow Jews are pulling at you, say, hey, stop what you're doing, because you're going to die. You're exhausted. Why are you doing this? Come on. Come on over here, because it's safer over here. Come. Come home. Stop this. The enemy's going to attack. 3 things. They're exhausted. The work is unbearable. They're being threatened to be killed. And now they have their own people living near and saying, stop it. You know what it's like, right, when you meet family members who plead with you 1 time, 2 times, they start wearing you down? That's what's happening. Now, I want to ask you this question. What do you think is going on in Nehemiah's mind? Why did I even think of doing this? Why did it? Because we get to that point, right, when we hit the roadblocks, when we hit those obstacles that can distract us, that can make it more difficult, we just want to throw our hands up and say, forget about it, right? We're done with it. We don't need to go on with this. Nehemiah, who's a cupbearer to the king, who has no leadership qualities whatsoever, who has no experience in rebuilding a wall, organizes the Jews, and they are getting after it. Now we get these 3 things. What does he do? What we're going to read next is absolutely amazing. And it's something that should be on our tongues, deep within our hearts, that we remember what we're going to look at next. That is this. Well, next 2 verses. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. So the first order of business is safety. Safety, safety. I don't know how much you realize how important safety is for you to learn. You know, if you're in a classroom and it's not safe in a classroom, you will not learn. It's impossible to learn. You have to have a safe environment. I can remember, I'll just tell you this, when I was in first grade, that's when Martin Luther King was assassinated. And we had riots within the city, within the school. And I can remember that over anything else my first grade year. I don't know how many. I just remember banging on the door, this look in the teacher's face, having it locked, and just being so scared as, you know, a six-year-old, seven-year-old. If we were not safe here, if we were under the threat, everything I said to you this morning, it wouldn't register with you. So he says, you know what? I'm not giving up on this. It's time to post some people. So what does he do? He tells me, you know what? I'm going to have people by their clans with swords and spears and bows. I'm going to have people ready to fight. Equipped. Let's get after it. And then we get this. And I looked and arose. Imagine that. Nehemiah does all that stuff. And he sits down and makes his observation. Sorry, I can't see over there, Beth. I apologize for that podium. And he says, all right, now it's time to get serious. He stands up to the people. I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the officials, and to the rest of the people, listen to this speech, what he says. Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. Don't be afraid. It's an exhortation and it's a command. Just like I kind of jokingly said to you this morning, you know, realize that. But he's not joking. He is being serious. Stop being afraid. Stop it. Don't listen to the voices telling you to leave. Don't worry about the fact that, you know, you're being under threat. These people are going to try to kill you and stuff. I know you're exhausted, because when we have those thoughts of people threatening us or difficult times, our negative mindset will just kick in. Oh, yeah, why am I doing this? Oh, yeah, they're going to come kill us. Oh, yeah, you start playing out worst case scenarios. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the enemy works really hard at making us forget about the Lord. Magnify the problem, magnify the problem, magnify the problem, forget about the Lord. Just forget about it. Forget about it. But he says, remember the Lord, who is
great and awesome.
Let's say one more. Who is
great and awesome.
One more time. Who is
great.
Praise God. He is great and awesome. He said this in chapter 1. The Lord is great and awesome. Is the Lord great and awesome? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. I love this. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So, three things here to keep in mind. I already went over. Don't be afraid of them. Don't allow your mind to run wild with worst case scenarios, because that's easy to do. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. It's easy to forget the greatness of the Lord. I don't know if you know this or not, but for every negative thought, because we have lots of negative thoughts, statistically, that's what runs through our brain. I'm not good enough. I'm not qualified. I can't do this. And the enemy said, you're right, you can't. I'm no good. I'm a loser. I am so dumb. I am all those thoughts. And I'm like, you got it. Keep it going. That's it. Yeah. Say it again. Say it again. In order to combat that, statistically, you need to repeat positive affirmation, truthful statements that are biblically based. So, what does that look like? I don't know what scriptures you memorize, but you ought to, throughout the day, bring them up again and again. I said 10 times to 1, the 10 to 1 ratio, because it's so hard to get the negative out. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Amen.
Say that with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do anything in and by myself. I can do things, but it's not with the power of God, with Him blessing me, leading me, and guiding me. But as Christ strengthens me, I can do that. I can overcome that. The enemy wants me to forget that scripture and wipe it out. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So remember that. Remember that. And I would encourage you to say that. There's a thing in psychology called neuroplasticity. It's something that's biblically known, but scientists have figured this out. All it has to do is the fact that your brain can be rewired to different things. That's why they can rewire for drug addicts, alcoholics, gamblers, and the like. Abusers, all this stuff can be rewired. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? Transform your mind, right? Mind can be transformed. I tell you this because we can be changed. We can grow in the right way that God desires for us to do this. So when we worship, when we sing, when we pray, when we start thinking of negative thoughts, cut it off. Stop. Well, this is the way it's always going to be here. We're just going to be a congregation of, let's wait, what do you have up there today? 84, Emery?
Yeah.
84. 84, that's all it's going to be. Maybe a little bit less than that. Maybe a little more than that. That's all. Well, it's to always kind of do the thing, same thing, same thing, same thing. Stop the negative thought. Stop it. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Right? God did not give me a spirit of fear, but what? One of power, love, and sound mind. I want to, and I was talking to Ezra. Ezra, would you come up here a second, please? Would you stand up here? So, you can turn around and face everyone. Just stand right here for me. Now, turn around and face him. Thank you. Now, he doesn't know this, but I'm going to jump on his back. He's going to hold me up. Now, Ezra, I'm 230 pounds. How much do you weigh? You don't know how much you weigh? Let's see. I'm going to get it. Yeah, you're about, I don't know, about 70 pounds or so. You're sixth grade, right? Sixth grade, good stuff. Now, I want to show you something that's really important here. I am a lot heavier than he is, right? So you understand, I should be able to move him around, right? So your shoes, I'm telling you. So if I push him like that, he could get it moving. Now, don't fall for any tricks. But if I go behind him and I push him, did you see what he did? It's hard, but he did this. He moved his foot forward. That was smart, because you might go that way. Well, you got to spread your feet out a little bit and stuff. All right, let's shake hands, man. Shake hands. But I can pull you, right? Don't let me pull you. Come on, dig in. How are you going to keep me from pulling you? Well, that's pretty good. Now, listen. It's not a fair fight, is it? It's not. But let's change things a little bit. What could he do, or what do you think you could do to make it different so I cannot move you from this spot? To remain firm. We're thinking about remaining firm in Christ in our relationship. What could you do differently? Anybody? Come on, give me a suggestion. Think creative, outside the box here.
Get his dad up there.
What's that?
Get his dad up
there. Want to get your dad up here? Thank you, very good. Well, you can call anybody. Who would you like to call up here and give you a hand? Oh, Isaiah's like, oh, no, maybe not. He did this and they changed it. I saw his fingers go. He's like, I'm retracting those fingers. They don't even work anymore. I can't get them up. Who do you want to call? I need him to come up here. So,
Keith.
Who do you want to call? Phil, would you come up? Dad, oh yeah. Would you stand on that side? Because it's too far for me to go there. I check my heart rate. Now, how are you going to protect your son from getting moved around? What would you do?
I would stand there.
Okay, but let's say you can't stand in front. That's good. Do you notice that? I don't feel safe all of a sudden. I need someone to stand here. No, he's like, I'll stand there. I want you to grab onto your son. Grab onto him, hold hands or do something. All right? So now, when I do this, if I get him, you notice the difference, right? But maybe I push him on this up. Oh, you may push back. Look at that. Call somebody else up. Get somebody else up here. Who? Patty, come on up here. Oh, he's got a bad knee, though, right?
Yeah.
I don't know. I think call somebody else because he's going to get physical right now. So call somebody else. Maybe your uncle? You want your uncle? Get him up there. All right. Yeah, you can stand on that side of this thing. You get to choose. I don't want you to turn and face the group that way, please.
No.
Well, there's a reason why, because I always go behind Kevin and I push him and I say, don't turn your back on me, boys. He knew I was coming, right? That's why I was going over here, so he turned around and stuff. Now, You're holding on to your son and stuff, right? Pretty good? Okay, that's good. Now, what would help out here if you held on, right? Come on, let's go. Grab one of them. Come on. So can I pull it, yes. Come on, guys. Come on, come on. How's your arm feeling? Your arm feeling okay? Your arm feeling okay? Oh, should I go this way? Oh, come on now. I need one more. Call one more. Get them up there. One more. Who are you going to call? Who are you going to call? Ooh. Who is it? We need the music from Jeopardy right now.
Come on, call somebody.
All right. Let's do it this way. Let's get Isaiah up here. Okay? Let's get up. Come on, Isaiah. Come on up here. You can join in. Now, do me a favor, please. You can hide over there. Look at the separation now and stuff. You know, I'm coming, right? I'm coming. So if I'm coming, you better join up and get locked in all together. Because if any one of you move, you didn't pass the assignment. So I'm going to push on you. I'm going to pull on you. It's a lot better, right? Now, Kevin, you know this because I'm going to, oh, I like this. You see this? This is perfect. Love that. You know, Phil's like, I ain't holding on to him, but he's going to hold on to me. That's good. This is good. Kevin, piggyback ride. Here I come. One, two, three. Oh, that's good. Did you notice what happened to me? I pushed. I went backwards. Did you see that? That was pretty good. All right. All righty. Back to the football days. Whoa, that's actually serious and stuff. Do one more thing for me, please. I would like for you to kind of make a circle. Make a circle. Do you want to make a circle somehow? Make a circle. The reason why I have you do this and that is I like how they're locked in. But if I can get a hold of an arm, I may be able to do something. This makes it even a whole lot harder and stuff like that, okay? You see this. Now, I want you to let go a second. I want you to spread out. Don't hold on to anybody. So, Phil, you're here. Come down here a second. No, Phil, you stay there. You come down here. Isaiah, go to the other side of your dad. That's good. Very good. Now, this is important. We're talking about it, right? What we're talking about. When I come back to this, about how the Lord is, remember how great he is and stuff like that. By himself, was he okay? No, it wasn't okay. And somebody said, oh, Beth, you said, get his dad up there. Thanks a lot, Beth. Don't have somebody smaller. You're like, get his dad up there, man, up with Brian. It changed things. The problem is with the church. The problem, this is a problem with us. And that is, he deals with his problems by himself. And the enemy just rocks him. And Phil's solid and stuff. And he kills my hands every time we shake hands. I hate shaking hands, but I love that solidness. But him by himself, even though he's strong and stuff, he's going to get knocked around. Kevin, the same thing, he's going to get knocked around. And Isaiah, same thing with him, he's going to get knocked around. And what we need to change, what needs to happen, is that, guess what? I'm going to call out for somebody. I'm going to call somebody that says, you know what, I need some prayer. I need some encouragement. I need some help. Whether it's your dad, whether it's your uncle, whether it's your cousin, whether it's somebody else, or whether it's your pappy, right, that you call out for. But what we do is we live in isolation too long and too often, and we end up forgetting about who the Lord is and what he's called us to be. And so we're a bunch of individuals. And wonder why, like, well, I got my struggles, I got my issues, and I'm getting rocked everywhere, and no one seems to know, and I'm dying here inside, and I'm getting rocked this way and that way, and the enemy's going, yeah, because by yourself you're nothing. We are a family of God. And that's what we ought to be. He says, fight for your sons, your daughters, your brothers, your sisters and stuff. All of a sudden, man, you see what they're doing? Wrapping arms, fighting for each other. And that's what we ought to be doing. That as a family of God, to say, you know what? If you're going to go through this, I'm going through it with you. If you're going to bear that burden, I'm going to bear it with you. I am going to do whatever it takes to help you out. So that we have unity. Because join up again, guys. Join up again. Join up again. Because we do this. Guess what? I'm part of this too. Well, together, we're going to fight together. We're going to be united. And that's what we should be striving to do. Thanks, guys. You can sit down. I appreciate that. Kevin, you still owe me a piggyback ride. So are we willing to fight? Are we willing to fight to protect from the darkness of the enemy? Who wants to kill, steal, and destroy? Are we willing to fight for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we willing to fight for our neighbors? Are we willing to fight for our friends? Are we willing to fight for our relatives? Are we willing to fight against the culture? Those who are imprisoned by the darkness of their sin And they don't realize the rebellion they're living against God. We serve a great and mighty God who wants us to lean on Him, to trust Him, to work in our lives, to make an impact in this area and throughout. And if we do it in isolation, no impact. But if we are united, then things change. Things will change. And as we finish up this study, last thing I want to just read to you now is this. It's not going to be easy. I'll say that again. It's not going to be easy. There may be days of frustration. There may be days of exhaustion. There may be days where you look at the work and say, we can't do this. And the Lord says, that's right. But lean on me. Trust in me. And get the work done. How long, here's a quiz for you. How long did it take for them to build this wall? You remember? How many days? 52 days. Less than 2 months. They rebuilt this wall. I forget what chapter 10. 52 days. Exhausted, under the threat of being killed. Their fellow Jews calling them out. And he rises up and says, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. He's great and awesome, and be willing to fight. Brothers and sisters, that's my exhortation to you all. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. Be willing to fight because He is great and awesome. Now, I know we don't fight the same way the world fights. We're not going to punch anybody or throw things at, but we're going to pray for people like we've never prayed for. We're going to love on each other and others like we've never done before because God has called us to be different. And that's the only way it can happen is trusting in Him so that we can rebuild the wall. We're in trouble. But we serve a God who's not dead, is alive. Who, in Ezekiel chapter 37, revived the dry bones, if you remember that. May He revive us. May He strengthen us. May He give us wisdom and insight and empower us to do the work He's prepared for us in this area and beyond. Amen? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you need to respond to the gospel message or if you need prayers, please come as we stand and sing this song.